Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9. And just to situate us a little bit in the book of Proverbs here, chapter 9 comes as a sort of head or a conclusion of what Solomon has been speaking about so far regarding wisdom. In the first 8 chapters, you get more of these longer narratives or these longer statements that cohere with one another. So each chapter sort of works together. And then here in chapter 9, all of those are brought to a conclusion. They're brought to a head as he gives us and calls for us to make a decision between choosing what is wise and what is not, choosing what is false, or rather choosing between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And chapter 9 here then sets us up for the rest of the book of Proverbs as well. After chapter 9, you get more of those short, pithy statements that are much shorter than the previous chapters. I was speaking to one of our deacons, Jared, this afternoon, and I mentioned how you get these short, pithy statements here, and so he compared it to sort of the original Twitter, so you can think of Proverbs in that sense. And one sense it is, another sense it's the very opposite of Twitter. You're not going to find much wisdom there, but here in Proverbs you find a feast, as we're going to see, of wisdom that we can bank on and we can feast on together. And so then we're going to read chapter 9 then as that sort of summary, but also leading us into the rest of Proverbs. But Proverbs chapter 9, beginning there at verse 1. The word of the Lord reads, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest points of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food, and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman Folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, 'Let all who are simple come in here,' she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave." So far the ending, the reading of God's holy word. Now, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout this week, and I'm sure many of you also have felt this feeling, as you see so many protests and you see so many things going on throughout this country and throughout this world, you ask yourself, well, where's wisdom to be found? In so many voices that are being voiced, in so many opinions that are being heard, we ask ourselves, well, where is wisdom to be found? How do I come to gain wisdom? We recognize, of course, that wisdom is not a vice, but it's a virtue. It's something that we are called to culminate and things that we want to culminate. So we ask ourselves, where can I find wisdom? And we see in our day, especially today, but throughout the ages as well, the need for wisdom. The need for wisdom in order to live. We see it in the very many decisions that we need to make every single day. Very minor decisions at times, but also even the whole sort of direction of our lives. Where is our lives headed? And in Proverbs here, in Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon simplifies things for us, as it can be very tricky at times. So many different decisions, so many ways in which we can follow and we can go. But Solomon here portrays the direction of our lives in either 2 different ways. It's either headed towards the house of Lady Wisdom, or it's headed towards the house of Woman Folly. And so there's two paths. And Solomon here is saying that we need to make a decision. We need to make a decision between living wisely but also choosing not to live foolishly. And so there is this path. And so if you come to Proverbs 9, imagine yourself walking a path. And these two houses are built there, and two women are in these houses, and they're calling out to you. Lady Wisdom is calling out to you, come, eat. But also Lady Folly is calling out to you as well, to come and eat. And Solomon here in Proverbs 9 is going to give us the reasons why and persuade us to turn away from the voice of Wisdom Folly, or rather of Lady Folly, and turn into the house of Lady Wisdom, and to enjoy the meats and enjoy the food that she lays out for us. And you notice that Solomon, what he does here is personify wisdom as two women, or as one woman, and then Folly he personifies as another. And to personify something is simply to take an idea or a thing that's not a person and to give it personal characteristics. So it's called Lady Wisdom, and she does personal things. She calls out. She cooks a meal. She prepares a house and makes a house and those other things. And so Lady Wisdom is personified here. And you want to ask yourself, well, why does Solomon personify wisdom as a woman? Why does he personify Folly as a woman as well? And I think, for one, he recognizes that when we speak about wisdom, it can often seem very abstract, like wisdom is just somewhere out there. But rather here, he begins to speak about wisdom as a person, as something that we come into a relationship with, a person that we are called to cultivate then a relationship with. That wisdom isn't simply just something that I get a little short proverb here and just memorize it. But wisdom is something that we cultivate. It's coming into a personal relationship with this wisdom. But also, secondly, Solomon himself, as a sort of royal sage, as one who was given wisdom of God, as he asked, as the Lord granted to him, personifies this in order to make it more memorable for us. Solomon himself loved wisdom, and he wanted wisdom to spread to the people of God. And so we then come to get these more memorable pictures. It's this personification of wisdom. You think of some of the personifications you see throughout the culture today. So we, you know, a lot of patriotism today, and so we have Uncle Sam. Well, Uncle Sam is a personification of America, of freedom, of the things that we stand for, and it helps us to put a picture on America rather than just a name or an ideal. I think also, for example, the Jolly Green Giant. So that's another personification of something. Of vegetables. You know, how do you get kids to eat vegetables? How do you get somebody to love vegetables? Well, you portray it as somebody who's big and strong and looks pretty impressive. And that's personifying really what vegetables have you do. And so it gives a sort of appeal to vegetables. In the same way, Solomon is personifying for us wisdom, that it might have a certain appeal to it, and that we might then be drawn to this wisdom. And one other reason why Solomon might be using this personification of wisdom is that you recognize the book of Proverbs is generally written to young men. And young men are looking, specifically in young men who are sort of looking for a bride or a wife or something like that. And so then we have this sort of attractiveness. He's saying, look for Lady Wisdom. Look for this type of person and be attracted to this. Now, of course, the book of Proverbs isn't just for young men. The principles here apply. But very much he is speaking, and he often speaks to his son or to these young men who are at this point of making a decision. And we recognize then that Solomon wants us to love wisdom and to pursue wisdom. And so I want to ask two questions that are going to outline the rest of the sermon here. And the first question is, who are our dinner options with? First question, who are our dinner options with? And the second option is, how do we choose a dinner partner? So who are our two dinner options? And secondly, how do we come to choose our dinner partner? And you recognize that in the opening of Proverbs 9 and then at the closing of Proverbs 9, as sort of bookends, you get a comparison between two women, as we've been speaking about, Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. And Solomon here provides them and puts them here so that we might make a comparison between them. We might look at them and make a comparison between them. Now, I don't know why I know this, but it's just, I guess, something you just pick up being a person. And but have you ever seen maybe a TV show or some type of news show where they who wore it better? Like, it's more of a girl's thing, I'm assuming. Well, very much here, Solomon is putting up Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly and saying, well, who wore it better? Which one do you see as being more attractive here, wisdom or woman folly? And so we get really, there's a lot you can compare here, but we can kind of boil it down to 5 points. So 5 points of comparison between wisdom, Lady Wisdom and woman folly. And the first is their audience. Now, their audience is the same in both, if you notice. They both call out to the simple. Verse 4 of chapter 9, Lady Wisdom says, let all who are simple come in here. And then later, verse 16, Woman Folly says, let all who are simple come in here. Now, who are the simple? Somebody described them as sort of the swing voters. They're those people who are sort of unformed. They haven't made a full decision yet. They haven't gone one way or the other. Now, in one sense, we can look at that and say, well, we can look at a person as a whole in their whole life and say, well, this person is simple. But there's also a sense in which those who are simple are those who have to make a decision. When you come to make a decision, when you come to those crossroads, that's where you are as a sort of simple person, because you haven't gone one way or the other. And so Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly are calling out to the simple, those who are in the point of needing to make a decision, those who have been unformed in a sense. Those are the swing voters, that they can go either direction. So Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly are calling to us in the very decisions of life, if you might be thinking about it like that. Those points in life where you are tempted to go one way or another, or you have a decision to make, that's when Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are calling out to you. And we recognize this in the many decisions that we have to make. Usually it's never just this is the obvious choice, or there's only one option here, but usually there's two different ways to go, at least. And so Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are calling out to us in those very decisions of our lives. They're calling out to the simple. And we need to see then that they have the same audience. They're gunning for the same person. They're competing for the same mind. And we need to see that wisdom and folly are competing for us. That they're active here. That their voices are calling to us. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are calling to us in every decision of life. Now, second comparison, so the first one was their audience. The second one is their activity. And you notice Lady Wisdom is very busy at work here. You know, notice, looking back at verse 1, she has built her house. That's impressive. She has hewn out its 7 pillars, 7 usually being a number for perfection in Scripture. And so it's a rather large house. It's an impressive home that she has put together. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table, and she sends out her maids. So Lady Wisdom here is active. She's doing things. She's getting things done. She's preparing, and she's diligent, and she's overseeing all of her affairs in her household. Now compare that with Woman Folly, where you see there, verse 13, the Woman Folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. And you can go on. But you notice the big difference here. Lady Wisdom is preparing. She's diligent. She's getting her affairs in order. While Lady Folly is sort of lounging on the porch of her house with a very loud and boisterous tone to her voice. And we recognize and we see in our own life, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It's very true. And how much wisdom there is, as Solomon says, that Woman Folly is loud. And I think if we were to reflect on the times and decisions we have to make, whether inside of us or from outside of us, folly is often the louder voice. Often. That usually the thing that we hear the most screaming at us from within, our own hearts, our own minds, is usually not the most wise thing. It's usually the more foolish thing. And usually the voice that we hear from outside of us, from wherever around us, that's the loudest, is generally going to be the one in which there is foolishness, there is folly. And on the opposite side, you have wisdom with her class and with her diligence and with her preparing and with her sort of, and with her being more subtle as she speaks and calls those in. The lady woman folly is loud. And so we recognize then their audience, their activity. And thirdly, we've noticed their invitations. And you look at verse 4. It says, as a lady wisdom calls out, she says, "Let all who are simple come in here." And then you look at verse 16. Lady woman folly says, "Let all who are simple come in here." And those look very similar. Well, they are exactly the same. It is the exact same invitation that is going out. And I think one thing we can recognize here, specifically noting the order in which it's given. So Lady Wisdom in this proverb speaks first before Woman Folly. And so we see Woman Folly in a sense mimicking or counterfeiting the claim or the call or the invitation, rather, of Woman of Lady Wisdom. And you notice, secondly, so it's the same invitation. It's the same here, calling them the simple. Again, they have the same audience to come in. But notice who they're speaking to and who they call. Lady Wisdom says that she has sent her verse 4 again. "Let all who are simple come in here." She says to those who lack judgment, "Come and eat my food and drink the wine I mix." And here's the important part, verse 6. "Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in understanding." So Lady Wisdom is calling those who are in their simple ways, calling those at that point of being a swing voter still, needing to make a decision. Those who need to make a decision, they have come to a fork in the road. Lady Wisdom is saying, "Come this way." But notice those to whom Woman Folly is speaking to. Verse 15, it says that she's calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Notice, Woman Folly, I should call them both Lady, but I keep moving that. Anyway, Woman Folly is a diversion. The people she is calling out to are those who pass by, who go on their straight way. So it's the people who are on their way, and Lady Woman Folly called out to them and becomes a diversion to them. And she's calling people away. And when she calls to us, she's calling us away from what we are called then to do. She calls us away from where we should be going. Lady Wisdom is calling us at the point needing to make a decision. She's not a diversion. She's not a distraction. She's calling us down the right path. But Woman Folly is a diversion. She's calling to those who are on their straight way, who are going on their way, and she calls out for them to come in. And also notice what Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly demand of those people or call their people to do. Lady Wisdom says, "Leave your simple ways and you will live." And so what is she calling for here? Well, Lady Wisdom is calling for a change. Leave your simple ways. She's calling for, really you can say, repentance. Change your ways. Go in this different direction. Come this way. That's what Lady Wisdom is calling for. But Woman Folly says nothing about changing their ways. She just says, "Come in here. Just come in here." Now, that's a really important point, because wisdom calls to us and calls for us to change. It calls for us to repent, to change our direction, to say, "Come this way, follow this way." But Woman Folly has none of that. And we see that it's very easy to enter into Woman Folly's house. It's very easy to enter into Woman Folly's house. She doesn't demand anything from you. She doesn't require a change of life, but she simply says, "Come in and eat." We're going to see the stolen food and this forbidden bread as well. And so it's easy. It's comfortable, at least for a time, to enter Woman Folly's house. Wisdom is not always comfortable. Wisdom requires change, and there's messiness to that. And that's really the feast that Lady Wisdom puts out for her people and for those who dine with her. to life. It's calling them to change. It's calling to repent and move in a different direction. But folly is easy. Folly doesn't require change. Folly simply just says, come and enjoy this. So we've seen their audience, their activity, their invitations. And fourthly, we see the meals that they offer. And wisdom lays out this beautiful, luscious banquet. It's filled with everything that she's been preparing, these meats and these wines and everything. She's mixing the spices into the wine to make it better. Everything is rich and it's wonderful. And that's really what wisdom is for us. That's how Solomon's portraying wisdom as something that when you feast on it, it's rich, it's enriching. It gives life. There's a fullness to it. It's nutritional for you. It's not empty calories. It's nutritional food that's going to give you strength and vigor. And so there's nothing boring about wisdom, nothing dreary about wisdom. Solomon is saying that to eat with wisdom, to dine with wisdom, is to have full life. It's to be fully nurtured or with full nutrition. But notice what folly offers. Verse 17. There, folly says, stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. Now, this is basically mostly referring to, at least at its heart, it's referring to really sexual immorality here. Stolen water is sweet, food hidden, eaten in secret is delicious. It's something that is forbidden. And it's very reminiscent of what the Proverbs has already been speaking about in Proverbs chapter 7. And this is something that we need to recognize and something that we need to take to heart and be very serious about, especially in our day today, that there is a momentary delight to these things. That's the appeal to pornography. That's the appeal to the sexual morality that's so rampant today and that may be drawing some of you. That it says to you, and it's quietly whispering in your ear that stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious. Now, Lady Wisdom is leaving something out. She didn't tell you what the outcome of those things, but we recognize that there is we are drawn into that which is forbidden. We desire that which we should not partake of. And it's true regarding sexual morality. And these things that we need to wrestle with and the things that we need to penetrate through to see the lie and to see the falsehood of it. But it's true, really, of sin as a whole. That we look back even on Genesis 3, and as we see Eve, as she sees the fruit as something that is appealing to her, something that's a delight to the eyes, and she partakes of it and she eats that forbidden fruit. And so at the heart of our sin is a lust for what is forbidden. And we know this, even maybe some of you younger kids, and when you were a kid, and even today, you recognize this, that when somebody tells you, that's off limits, or don't do that, well, there's this, I want that now. I need that now. Told me I can't do it, well, now I'm going to do it. I want to do it. If you've read Augustine's Confession, many of us know one of the opening sentences in that confession where he talks about that our hearts were made for God, and they can't rest if they rest in Him. So two pages in, you get to that point, and you can maybe close it and you can quote it. But if you keep going, Augustine is just very real with his sin and his confession. And he recognizes at one point in his life that he had eaten from this forbidden, I believe it was a pear tree, and he ended up stealing from this pear tree. And he says that he stole from it not simply just to get fruit because he was hungry, but just for the mere pleasure of stealing, just the excitement of stealing. And I think it's very true. And he says that, behold my heart, O Lord, behold my heart, which you have pity upon in the very bottom of the bottomless pit. I mean, he's getting at the depths of his own heart, and he's looking at it, and he's just saying, yeah, lady, or rather a woman folly makes a point here. Stolen water is sweet. Stolen water is sweet. And there's a thing in my heart that desires what is forbidden, and it desires what is off limits because it's off limits, because it's forbidden. But woman folly forgets to tell us something. And so we come to the fifth point here, then, fifth point of comparison. And notice the outcome of these meals. So what is the outcome of eating with woman folly, to eat of that stolen water? What is the outcome of eating with Lady Wisdom, of that rich banquet that she provides? Well, you notice, first looking at Lady Wisdom, that she says in verse 6, "Leave your simple ways and you will live." You will live. Lady Wisdom doesn't have to conceal anything. She doesn't have to hide anything away, but she can put it out there and say, listen, come and dine with me and you will find life. Come and eat of this wisdom. Come and enjoy what I have to offer and there will be life with you. But notice woman folly. Because if you look at verse 17, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious, and then the quotes end. So she's done speaking. She's told all that she wants you to hear. That is all that folly wants you to hear, that stolen water is sweet. That's it. She doesn't want you to know the outcome. She doesn't want you to know where that is leading. She doesn't want you to know what will be the result of eating of this stolen water. Yeah, it's sweet, and yeah, this food is delicious. But thankfully, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us what she doesn't want us to know. And she tells you, as you hear her voice calling to you, as she says, hey, stolen water is sweet. Hey, stolen water, go grab it. It's very sweet. It's delicious for you. This food is good. Solomon tells us what she is concealing, verse 18. But little do they know that the dead are there. Little do they know that the dead are there. The meal that folly is offering to you, the meal that she wants you to partake of, that she offers to you, the meal that requires no change and is easy to come to and everybody's invited, is a meal that will kill you. Plain and simple. There's no, well, but it. The meal that folly has to offer to you will kill you. There is no life with folly. There is no life in following after and eating of this stolen water, drinking of it, and eating of the food in secret. There is nothing but death when she calls. Now, those are our two decisions. So we ask the question at first, what are our options? Who are our dinner partners' options here? Wisdom, folly, Lady Wisdom, or woman folly? And we saw that one there is life, but the other there is death. Now, the second question we want to ask, and we'll be a little bit quicker here, is how then do we choose a dinner partner? So if these are the two options, this is the menu here, there's not much on the menu, there's two options. How do we choose a dinner partner? Well, that's the center of this proverb here, verses 7 through 12. And there, the Solomon compares two different types of people. The person who chooses wisdom is the person who is defined as the wise person, of course. But the person who chooses folly is the person who is a mocker. And so it's the mocker and the some translations have the scoffer. But you have the wise man and you have the mocker. And what defines them, how do I know if I'm a wise man? How do I know if I'm a scoffer or a mocker? Well, what defines them is their reaction, the way they receive four different things. And you notice there in these verses here, it says, beginning verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Instruct a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a wise man, he will be adding to his learning. So there's four things here. So one, we see correcting, rebuking, instructing, and teaching. And the way in which we respond to these things defines whether or not we are the wise man or we are the mocker. The wise man hears instruction, he hears teaching, he hears rebuke, and he hears correction. And what does he do? What is his response? What is the wise man's response to these things? Well, he loves the person who tells him these things. Now, we reflect on our own hearts. how can you say that you love the person who corrects you? I mean, often our hearts, the initial reaction to being corrected, to be taught something, because if you're taught something, it means you're ignorant of something. If you're corrected, that means you're wrong about something. If you're being rebuked, that means you're headed in the wrong direction. You need to change. And so when we're taught, when we're instructed, when we're corrected, our initial heart response is to make any excuse possible. Any excuse that we can possibly think of to say, no, you're actually wrong about that. That's not actually true. And the point I want us to hear is that the heart of a fool, and I got this from someone else, the heart of a fool can always find an excuse for ignoring correction. The heart of a fool can always find an excuse for ignoring correction. I remember some person had come up to me and said, hey, can we talk about something? And I'm like, sure, we can talk. And this person comes up to me, it's kind of just not connected to this congregation here. And they had mentioned the way in which I was treating somebody, or the way in which I actually ignored somebody at a study that we were doing, a Bible study. And she brings it to my attention, and she tells me this. Now, the things that go through my head is like, well, you know, I just preached a sermon that night, and I was tired, and I had a good reason to ignore this person. Or, you know, there's another excuse that runs through your head. Well, no, actually, I wasn't ignoring the person. I wasn't doing that. And so, like, all of a sudden, yeah, you just react, like, viciously to these things. You're not saying them out loud at this point, because I'm not. But I'm thinking, I'm like, every possible excuse. And we know this, too. When somebody brings something to our attention that we need to change and we need to correct, our initial reaction is to be like the mocker here and to say, no, you're wrong. Make an excuse for it rather than receiving it as the wise person. See, the wise person recognizes that he needs to change. The wise person recognizes that in order to be wise, he must receive this instruction. He must receive this correction, because he's not perfect, because he's not necessarily knows everything. He's not the center of everything, but he recognizes that he needs to change. And we can multiply excuses for this. Now, I ultimately received that word, and I was very gracious for that word from this person, this correction from this person, and it did lead to much better fellowship and much greater life with other people. Now, I could have reacted very poorly and ignored that, and then that would have led down a different path, down the path of folly. But Lady Wisdom calls to you through other people to correct you, to change you, to teach you in order that you may make progress. And there's more I would like to say, but time keeps moving as I see the clock. And I want to ask one last thing here, because whoever is a mocker will move towards Lady Folly, because he thinks he knows it all. He has no need to change. The one who is wise will follow Lady Wisdom. Now, again, getting even deeper at this, how do I do this? And how do I become the wise person? How am I the person who feasts on the banquet of Lady Wisdom? Well, the answer to that is verse 10 of this proverb. And it's really the heart, the way that it's literally structured. This is the heart of this proverb here, very center of it. Verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so where is the starting point? How do I begin and move towards Lady Wisdom? It begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins not with the way in which I view other people and I begin to judge them and their ability or their standard to be able to criticize me. But wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And many of us know that phrase, the fear of the Lord, throughout the scriptures. It has to do with that sort of awesome respect for God, this awe and reverence for who he is. And it's a right recognition of God as God. That's what it means to come to know the fear of the Lord. It's a posture of coming before, on your knees before God and saying, listen, you're God and I'm not. That's what it means to fear the Lord. You are God and I am not. You're perfect and I am not. You're just and you're right and you're true. And I recognize in myself falsehood and wrong things and things. And so this is the posture that wisdom begins with. It begins with coming before God on our knees and saying, listen, in every way, you are God and I am not. That's the beginning of wisdom. And that is the only posture in saying, listen, I'm wrong. I need your correction, Lord. That's the only posture that we can have if we were to properly come and approach the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, at the cross of Christ, we learn to taste the sweetness of correction and reproof. Because it's at the cross of Christ, and I hope we realize this, at the cross of Jesus Christ says to us and writes over us in bold Sharpie marker, you are wrong. That's what the cross says to us. You are wrong. It says that you're a sinner. It says that you have messed up. It says that you are not perfect. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's statement to us, telling us that we are wrong. It says that we deserve God's wrath. It says that we deserve God's judgment. And that in the deepest parts of who we are, the core of our being, that we are wrong. And so the cross comes to us to, in a way of criticism, in a way of reproof, in a way of correction. And yet, this word that we hear from the cross, this word of correction, this word of teaching, could not be any sweeter to us who come to understand its power and come to understand what God is doing. Because it says to us not only that you are wrong and that you are not the wise person, that you are the mocker, that you are not the person who is perfect and the person who knows everything and doesn't need correction or teaching. No, the cross says you need all of those things, and that Jesus Christ has come and stood in your place, that he has become that very sacrifice for you, the correction for you. That Jesus Christ has stood in our place as those who are wrong, and that cross then becomes for us the very wisdom of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The cross of Christ not only tells us that we were wrong, but it tells us that we're also then forgiven. It tells us that we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to just read a quote from someone that I had heard, and I thought it was a very powerful quote. This person said that correction and reproof is not devastating for the person who's already been devastated by the cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to shatter your life. So when you hear that criticism from other people, it doesn't have to shatter your life, because you've already been shattered on the truth that God sent his son to die for you. That's what enables you to humble yourself before other people. That's why Proverbs can say that the fear of the Lord, the right recognition of this God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, is the beginning of wisdom. Everything else is built on this. All the acceptance of correction, reproof, and instruction is built on receiving the correction and reproof and instruction of the gospel of God. If you're not willing to listen to God's reproof of you, you're not going to listen to anybody else's. But when you bend your knee to him, when you acknowledge him as first, as the ultimate one, as God, you can receive that reproof and instruction from others. I think it's a very helpful way. Once we are able to come before God and come in the fear of the Lord and recognize that we are wrong before God, then that allows us then to receive the criticism, receive the rebuke, receive the teaching from others, and then move towards wisdom and move towards the life that we find with Lady Wisdom. Now, Lady Wisdom here is ultimately fulfilled and ultimately points us to the one who is the wisdom from God, Jesus Christ himself. And the same way as Lady Wisdom calls out in the proverb and says, come and eat, so Jesus Christ calls out and says that anyone who is weary and heavy laden, that I will give you rest. Come to me as the wisdom of God. Apostle Paul, as I alluded to earlier, even in the prayer, Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lady Wisdom is, in fact, a person. It is Jesus Christ. And in him, we come to know true wisdom. Choosing wisdom, moving down that path of wisdom, is moving towards Jesus Christ. It's choosing Jesus Christ. It's choosing to believe that he is what he said he is, that he is the Lord of the universe, that he is the one in whom there is salvation and the only one in whom there is salvation. That's what wisdom believes. True wisdom is coming to Jesus Christ. It's choosing to him. It's choosing to agree with his assessment of our lives. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm flawed. Yes, I don't know everything. And it's coming to him to learn. It's coming to him to be changed. It's coming to him to be rebuked at times. And when we come to him in that posture, then we can receive correction from others. Because it's not about us. At that point, as we're on our knees before Christ in that posture of humility, it's not about us. And so I can receive that and say, well, I'm a better person than you. Who are you to correct me? We can receive that because it's not about us. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. And we honor him then as we come and we sit down and we dine with Lady Wisdom. Let's pray that we do that as well. Let's go before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ as the one in whom there is true wisdom and knowledge. Father, we acknowledge our own the only times in our own lives in which we have pursued that which is false and we have acted according to folly. Father, we ask you to give us a thirsting and a longing and a desiring for that which is with true wisdom. Father, may we pursue Jesus Christ as he has pursued us. May we bask in the joy of fellowship with him and the joy that comes in belonging to him and also the wisdom that comes to us as we are being conformed to his image by your Spirit. And so, Lord, may your Spirit be at work in us as we come to those decisions in life between what is folly and what is wise. May we be persuaded and move towards that which is wisdom. May we banquet and enjoy the banquet of Lady Wisdom, that we might then live lives pleasing to you, humble as we engage with one another, gently speaking words of truth and correction and in teaching and rebuke, but also, Lord, receiving those words as well as you would have us. May you give us such a posture of humility that in everything Christ may be glorified and exalted in our midst. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.